When it comes to accomplishing His will, God loves to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah considers one of the Bible's most vivid examples of this truth, using David, the young shepherd boy, to defeat the giant Goliath. From the series Life Wide Open, here's David with the conclusion of his practical message, Living a Life of Victory.
And we thank you for joining us today. We are beginning the new year during the month of January, learning how to live life wide open, how to unleash the power of a passionate life. We hope it will set the stage for all of us as we move through 2015 together. And now let's learn more about a life of victory.
Champions are challenged by great challenges. The bigger the challenge, the greater the energy, and especially if they're walking with the Lord, the greater the expression of their faith and the fact that God is able to do the impossible. When a man decides to be a champion for God, he sets himself up for a lot of heat and a lot of criticism, don't you know? If a woman, for instance, decides she wants to be more than just average in her walk with the Lord, she can be certain that she'll be attacked by somebody. You can count on it. When David volunteered to fight this giant, he was attacked by, of all people, his own brother. Can you imagine this? His own brother. When Eliab heard David asking around about the giant, it really made him angry. His belittling words to young David would have discouraged a lot of men. A lot of people would have just gone on home after that speech from Eliab. But David was a champion, and when he had already developed tough skin, because remember, Eliab's criticism was picked up by the other soldiers and hurled at David, and David made an amazing response to the criticism. Did you see his response? He said, "Is there not a cause? What does that mean? Don't we have an enemy? Why are you shooting at me? I'm not the enemy." You see, it's so easy when you're the champion to get discouraged because people come along and they start shooting at you, trying to bring you down. You know why? Because you're the champion and they're not. And they feel if they can bring you down, it'll make them feel better about the fact that they're not doing what they should be doing. Oh, that's an indoor sport, and it's practiced in almost every church where I've ever been. It's a favorite indoor sport. Eliab wasn't David's only problem. He's not the only one going to discourage David. Watch what he had to get through to literally be the champion. Eliab wasn't his only problem. King Saul's going to try to discourage David. Saul reminds David of all the reasons why he should not go out against the giant. He reminds him of his youth. He reinforces the awesomeness of Goliath's challenge. Whenever you want to do something great for God, get ready for your brothers and sisters to give you all the reasons why you're going to fail. Often the criticism comes from those who don't have the courage to accept the challenge themselves. And if they're not going to succeed as champions, they don't want anyone else to either. I've had so many vivid illustrations of this in many areas of my life, but some of the most vivid were when I was trying to be a champion in the midst of going through cancer, trying to trust God and believe God that He was on the throne and that I was in His hands and that my days were in His hands. Wherever I'd go, inevitably, people would come up to me, and I know they meant well, but they would say, "You know, you have lymphoma, right? Well, you know, my uncle had lymphoma, and he died." Well, bless God, that really blessed my heart, you know? And I remember maybe one of the most amazing illustrations of this when I was speaking on a cruise that I had agreed to speak before I had gotten sick again. And I was just on my way after that cruise to go and have a stem cell transplant, which was pretty an awesome thing. I didn't know what it was. And at the end of that cruise, the pastors who were on the ship had decided on the last night they were going to gather together around me, lay their hands on me, and pray for me, and pray for God's healing in my life. And I thought that's a pretty good idea. They all came around, laid their hands on my head, and I got up and I was encouraged, and the next day I was coming home and I was in the airport, and as I came to the airport, Don and I were coming back, and we had our children and our grandchildren with us, and this lady came up to me. She says, "Can I talk to you a minute?" I said, "Sure." She said, "I was with you last night on that ship when they prayed for you." I said, "Is that right?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I want to tell you though." She said, "My husband had the same disease you had, and I was on this cruise 2 years ago. They prayed for him and he died." And then she walked away. Now, how am I going through some serious crises? When people come up to tell you their story, just stop them for a moment and say, if this doesn't have a good ending, I don't want to hear it, all right? Because, you know, when you're going through a fight, you don't need to hear stories about failure. Isn't that true? You need to hear some champion stories. Well, here's David, ready to go fight Goliath, and they're telling him how sorry his chances are. And if David had not been a champion in his heart, he would have fell prey to all that criticism. And I watch that over and over again in the ministry as I travel. Guys get in churches where they really believe God wants them to do something, and people begin to tell them how hard it's going to be and it's not going to work. And if they're not careful, they put their head down, and the next thing you know, they're going to another church. But you know what? That same discouraging committee is waiting for them there. So you might as well stay there where you are and get through it and be a champion for God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, now let's go on. He was consistent in routine things. He was challenged by impossible things. He was committed in spite of ridicule. And he was courageous in the Lord. Notice verse 34 and following. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. And your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, David's not being a braggart here. He's not just a cocky young little boy who's up there, you know, making a show. He doesn't exclaim, "I can do it." That's not his message. Instead, he notes that God has been on his side in the past. So he can trust that the God who's been on his side in the past is going to be on his side in the future. He finds courage in the Lord. His past victories have given him confidence in the power of God to win any challenge. He told King Saul the very same thing that he would soon be saying to the giant. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." David knew where his strength was. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah that if you're going to brag, don't brag in your own strength. Don't brag in your ability. Don't brag in who you know and what you know, but brag in this, that you know the Lord God and that you have a relationship with Him. David's standing in the power of the Lord and he's giving glory to God. And he says, "Look, personally, I might be afraid of this giant, but since I'm in league with Almighty God, I'm not afraid because I've seen God do some great things in the past." Don't you know that's why we need to keep reminding ourselves of what God has done for us in the past? Just a little promotional here for the value of a journal. That's what a journal does for you. It helps you to remember that God has helped you in the past, and it gives you confidence to trust Him for the future. David knew that his power was in the Lord. His courage was a product of his faith in God. And without God, David was powerless against the giant. But with God, he was powerful to win the victory. These same principles operate in our lives today. He was consistent in routine things. He was challenged by impossible things. He was committed in spite of the ridicule. He was courageous in the Lord. And finally, he was confident in the Spirit, verses 38 and 39. I think this may be one of the funniest moments in all of the Bible, but let's read it. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with the coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Well, the reality was David was walking, but the armor wasn't moving. You see, that's the problem. He was in the armor and he was just floating around down in there. He went in the armor of Saul and he disappeared. That would have been quite a sight for Goliath to see the armor coming with nobody in it, you know. But David couldn't make the armor move. And when David volunteered and Saul tried to talk him out of it, when David could not be discouraged, Saul said, "Okay, if you're going to go, then put on my armor." But the helmet must have rattled around on David's head and weighed him down so that he just couldn't do it. He wouldn't be able to. So David said, "Thanks, but no thanks." David was not going to go fight Goliath in the outward man, but in the inward strength of the Lord. Even with his armor, Saul had been afraid to fight. So it wasn't the armor that was going to make the difference between a coward and a champion. David would go out to meet this giant in the confidence of the Spirit. and that would be sufficient to win the battle. So that's the challenge to the living God, the champion of the living God. Now we get down to the end and the conquest of the living God. And let's notice, the end of this story is truly exciting, for God reveals that he is more powerful than any man or any man-made weapon. The God of Israel is victorious. Notice, first of all, the instruments of David in verse 40. Then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David chose to take with him for this battle, now watch this, a staff, a sling, 5 smooth stones which he put into a shepherd's bag, and he left Saul's armor. And here walks David out into the valley. No armor, no spear, no armor bearer, no helmet, no armor of any kind, just his slingshot and 5 stones. People always ask me when I teach on David, why did he have 5 stones? And someone once told me, because David thought he had 4 brothers, so he was going to make sure he got the whole family at one time. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I heard. He didn't need 5, did he? He just needed 1. He just needed 1 stone. And as David goes out to battle, he gets out there in front of the giant. And next we see the insult to God in verse 41 and following. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him, which I continue to think is really strange. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. He was just a cute little guy. That's what he's saying. He's looking around and he said, oh my goodness, this cute little guy's coming out to fight me. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He's got his slingshot and he thinks he's bringing sticks out there. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Imagine what Goliath must have thought at that moment. What he must have thought. He'd been coming to this valley every morning and every night for 6 weeks, trying to get somebody to come out and fight him, waiting for somebody brave enough to meet him in the battle, and all he ever saw was Israel running away from him. And then on this day, he comes out to fight, and here comes this little kid with no armor, no weapons, no shield, no armor bearer. He must have scratched his eyes and thought he'd been in the sun too long that day. Verse 42 says that Goliath disdained David, which literally means, listen to this, he curled his lip. He said, am I a dog that you come after me with sticks? Come to me and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then Goliath did something interesting. He used his gods to curse David. Goliath probably used the name of Dagon, whom David knew to be a false god, and it was an insult to the living God of David. I want you to notice something here. David was not nearly so upset about Goliath's challenge as he was Goliath's insult of the living God, whom David loved. He saw this man insulting his God, and that caused his ire to get up and give him the courage to go and do something about it. Would to God we could find some people like that in our culture today. The instruments of David, the insult to God, and finally the intimidation of a giant, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know, here it is, that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or with spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wow. Does that just give you, I mean, you just want to, okay, man, let's go. And as I read these words, I realize that this is the moment of truth. This is the moment of truth in this whole story. David has just infuriated the biggest bully on the block. And if God isn't who David says he is, David is history. David purposefully intimidated Goliath, and in doing so, set himself up to win the battle. Now watch what happens. We've seen the instruments of David, the insult to God, the intimidation of a giant. Now, and this is with tongue in cheek, the impact of a champion. The impact of a champion. David is about to make a great impact on Goliath. I want you to know that. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took the Philistine's sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut his head off with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, I want you to notice David's strategy. And this is a little bit of imagination on my part. He did not know a lot about physics in that day. He couldn't possibly have known. But he knew this was a big man. He knew how much energy he could get out of his sling and how fast that stone could go toward Goliath. But maybe he thought he needed Goliath to help him by coming toward him too, so that there would be a meeting of the minds. And so Goliath, he infuriated Goliath so much that Goliath started running toward David, and that added to the impact of the stone that hit him in the head. Kind of like when you pitch to a batter, you know, the faster it comes in, the faster it goes out. Well, he came as fast as he could. David gave it everything he had. The stone hit him right smack in the most unprotected part of his being. And it seems as if he was knocked out and not killed by the stone. But he was unconscious so that David could go and take his sword and kill him. The Bible says that Goliath fell face down. Now, can you imagine in a valley with cliffs on both sides, the sound of a 500-pound man hitting the ground and echoing and reverberating throughout the valley? The scene on both sides of the valley must have been something special. You talk about celebrating a victory in overtime. Whoa. Over here, the Israelites, who really don't have anything to cheer about because they've had nothing to do with it. They've just been running away from the enemy for 6 weeks. But here, their champion goes out and takes out Goliath. And I'm telling you what, they aren't running backwards now. They grab their implements of war and they're running, and we're going to find out they're going to chase the Philistines, and they're going to make sure this thing is done because somebody's gone out and given them the courage to be the kind of men they should have been in the first place. They're jumping up and down and shouting, and they're probably saying one to another, "Did we just see what we saw?" And the Philistines knew they were in a world of trouble, and they got the fear that the Israelites had. You see, when we are God's champions and we do what God calls us to do, He takes the fear out of us and puts it into the enemy. And that's what happened on that day. This is quite a story, isn't it? Quite an encouragement.